I want to talk to you today on biblical accountability. And what motivates this message, actually, it's been a thought of mine for a while about just talking to the church about how do we get the right kind of accountability in our life? Because I've sure seen the wrong kind of accountability. I've seen people blame other people why they mess up. You know, they say, well, I held myself accountable to this person. And then, you know, they never asked me the tough questions. And before you know it, there I was in my mess. And, you know, it's really their fault because I'd held myself accountable to them, but they never really helped. And I'm thinking, there's a verse in the Bible that says, the soul that sins, it shall die. Now, I know you're not allowed to rewrite the Bible, but if God would let me, and I know he won't, but if he did, there's only one verse I would rewrite. And I'd like to rewrite that verse, the soul that sins, it shall die. And I'd like to rewrite it as, the soul that sins, it shall blame. It's amazing how when we get ourselves in trouble, we love to blame somebody else rather than look at ourselves. It's someone else's fault. It's my wife. It's my church. It's you know, it's my parents. It's someone else's fault when we should be looking at ourselves. Now, I've seen, you know, accountability where people have a wrong understanding what accountability looks like. I've seen accountability where people have over-involved themselves in people's lives. There was a movement called the shepherding movement. How many of you remember that movement, the shepherding movement? And what they would do was they would so be in people's business that they would literally, and this is true now, I know people who live like this, they would not even think about how many times a week they would even make love without the pastor telling them. All right, you need to know, I'll never do that. If you push me for the answer, I'll just say this. If you're married, as much as you can. Amen. But, you know, literally people would come and bring their bank balances and their finances before their shepherd and have their shepherd decide where their money goes. Can I tell you something? I don't believe in that kind of Christianity, and that is not biblical accountability. That is called control, manipulation, over the shepherding. You have me here? So I don't want to under shepherd. I don't want to be somebody who's, but what I want to do is teach people how to hear from God for themselves. How to go to the Word of God and build wisdom into their lives. I don't want to be that church where everybody has to come forward to have hands laid on you so you can have any sense of victory in your life. I believe in laying on of hands. I believe in impartation. But I believe that we got to produce mature believers who learn how to hear from God and live out their lives. Would you agree? So I'm not into the shepherding thing. I just don't like that. If I'm going to tell you how to live, I'm going to pay your rent. You with me here? And it produces spiritual, immature Christians that I don't believe is productive for the kingdom. But there is a biblical accountability, and let's look at it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, brothers, if anyone's caught up in a sin or transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Let me stop right there. That is an important verse to realize. If you mess up, and we do mess up, when you mess up, it says, you who are spiritual in a spirit of gentleness are to discipline him. Is that what it says? No, it says we're to what? Restore them. Part of the process of restoration is correction. It is discipline, but that is not the end in mind. The end in mind is restoration. To put the, who's ever bought a piece of furniture, an old piece of furniture, and you got it restored? Maybe you got an old car, you're into restoring an old car, and you put it back in its original condition. That's the whole idea of restoration. When someone messes up, the goal is to put them back so that they're now functioning how God designed them. That's restoration. If anybody messes up, you who are spiritual are to restore them, to help them go through the discipline, to help them go through the correction, but the end in mind is to put them back where they were. In a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Bible says if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then this reason he to boast in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each of us will have to bear his own load. And the Bible just says here, hey, if you make a mistake, let those who are spiritual. And what motivated this is I've seen, you know, in teaching in our Bible college, this whole idea of teaching what prophecy is in the New Testament. And I see people who go around and I think in this very church, there was a guy who was a pastor who came from another church, but for whatever reason, he's no longer a pastor in that church, and he lands himself in our church, which is awesome. You hear me here? But he's not a pastor of Wave Church, even though he's a pastor. Does that make sense? And so I remember one time this pastor prophesied over a young, brand new Christian in our church. And he prophesied over her that God called her to go to Japan. So this sweet, young, innocent girl, in her innocence, thinking, well, a pastor prophesied over me that I'm going to Japan. She comes to me and goes, I'm moving to Japan. I said, you're doing what? She was a brand new Christian. She didn't even know what she believed yet. And I said, listen, sweetie, who told you you're going to Japan? Well, someone prophesied over me. He's a pastor. Well, can I tell you something? I said, honey, listen to me. Let's get yourself grounded in the Word of God. Let's get some stability. I'm your pastor. I don't agree with that word. She went off and she was gone for a couple of years and she came back broken, disheveled, disillusioned. She wasn't prepared to go to Japan and be a missionary. She just needed to figure out how to walk out her salvation. And as far as I know, she's gone. She's not living in the kingdom anymore. And I'm not into that. I don't like people who actually under their title kind of tell people how to live and hear from God for other people's lives. I'm just not there. If anything, I get a little shy. I get a little fearful. I get a little timid. I kind of back away from, I know that would shock you that you would hear me say, I get shy and I get fearful. But I do, because I don't want to be that person. I want to teach people to go to the Word of God and hear from God. And one guy prophesied over a young girl, and he was a well-known quote-unquote prophet in the church, and she was a new Christian. He said, the Lord told me you're to marry me. And this sweet young girl married the guy because he was a prophet. Man, that guy's not a prophet, he's an idiot. That's manipulation, that's wrong. And this poor sweet girl married him that was the only reason she married him. Can we talk? Hey, I'm a shepherd, but I got a rod and I got a staff. Amen. It's very quiet in here. You're like the 9 o'clock service. You're making me nervous. Just relax. Just say, turn to the person next to you, say, relax. And the Bible says in Romans 14, verse 12, so then each of us is to give an account of himself to God. Everybody here, biblical accountability, we will give an account to God. And when you get before God, it won't be, well, Lord, it's because of my wife, or Lord, it's because of my job, or Lord, it's because of my church. You'll give an account for yourself to God. We'll all do that. Amen. James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another, pray for one another that you might be healed. Hebrews 4, verse 13. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of whom we must all give an account. Matthew 12, verse 36. I tell you, the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you're justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Here is the Bible saying, okay, now, God knows everything. We'll all give an account to God. The Bible says, if you mess up, those who are spiritual are to restore you in a spirit of gentleness. Confess your sins one another, you'll be healed. Come on. And now the Bible's saying, hey, now you got to obey your leaders, those authority structures that God puts in your life. And it says here now, watch this, for they are keeping watch over your soul and those who will give an account. I will give an account to God for the leadership I give you. You will answer to God for whether you actually lived under that. It says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So write these things down. Number one, here's a few things about biblical accountability. Number one, accountability is the key to protecting you from yourself. Accountability is the key from protecting you even from temptation. Come on, someone say amen. I'm watching about Jesus. Jesus, in his moment when he was tempted, and by the way, temptation is not a sin. Thank you for the underwhelming response. Come on, Seaboard, someone shout me down. One of our campuses is going to shout me down. Temptation's not a sin. If temptation was a sin, then Jesus sinned. Jesus went into the garden to be tempted of the devil. Okay, come on, to be tempted. And the Bible says that the greatest temptation when he was going, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Two times of temptation. Once in the garden to be tempted by the devil. Another time he was tempted not to go to the cross. But in that moment of temptation, he brought the inner three with him. And the Bible says here, he said, pray with me, because he realized that actually in his moment of temptation, he didn't want to be alone. See, accountability actually, can I tell you, I believe protects you from temptation. He took Peter, James, and John. The devil's greatest weapon for temptation is isolation. When you're by yourself, temptation heightens. Come on, someone say amen. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9, two are better than one. If you've got someone beside you, they can hold you accountable. And the devil would love to isolate you and get you by yourself, because he is aware of your weaknesses and your vulnerabilities. And left to yourself, you are more vulnerable. Come on, someone say amen. If he can isolate you, you're easy prey. Amen. Okay, here's the second thought. Correct biblical accountability is natural and spiritual. Correct biblical accountability is both natural and spiritual. Do you know, last Sunday, I remember last Sunday, I actually kind of even just kind of joked a little bit about, but I was preaching about someone who's going to say, no one's going to tell me where to sit. I'm going to sit wherever I want to. I didn't realize it, but last Sunday that happened. Someone did just that and started dropping F-bombs and letting go. We actually ended up having to have the police help him off the property, because all because he says, no one's going to tell me where. I'm going to sit where I do want to. Hey, can I tell you, that person probably has other issues going on in their life, but when you don't understand what accountability looks like, it's natural and it's spiritual. Because people say, well, I just answer to God. No, if you answer to God, you answer to his delegated authority. And God has natural delegated authority. Come on, someone say amen. And so don't, if you're wondering why people don't take you serious, why you don't seem to have any authority, if you can't get under authority, you can never be in authority. Come on, if you can't recognize God's legitimate authority, then you'll never have your own authority. You'll always be pushing a wheelbarrow up a hill. Life will be hard for you. Come on, someone say amen. I'm even thinking about what's happening right now in Baltimore, and I believe I can even speak to that thought right there about recognizing just authority that God puts on the earth. There's natural authority and there's spiritual authority. You can't just say it's all God. You've got to recognize natural authority. Come on. Okay, what is natural authority? Let me show you what it looks like in a marriage. Colossians 3 verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Well, that was an underwhelming response. That was a good chance for some of us. In the 9 o'clock service, a very courageous man shouted a big loud amen. The only problem is he did it in isolation. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Can we be good with that, girls? Are we okay with that? Now, men, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, lest your prayers be hindered. But here it is, natural authority. Are you able to submit to the leadership in your house? Come on, someone say amen. In a family situation, children, obey your parents in everything. For this pleases the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything. Come on. Just yesterday, I got home and there was like 30 golf balls all over my front lawn. Children, obey your parents in everything. I saw that Sam had decided he was going to take all my golf balls and practice chipping into a little putting net that I've got. But he didn't want to go pick them up, and he'd gone off to a party with his girlfriend. So I rang him up, said, son, come home and put away my golf balls. He goes, but Dad, I'll be late for a party. I said, I don't care. Children, obey your parents. Turn the car around, son. Come home. Pick up my Pro V1s and put them back where they belong. Can I tell you? And he's a good kid. He did. He's stupid for leaving them all out there in the yard, but he's a good kid. He did do it. I mean, you can call your kids out when you're the preacher. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, can I tell you, if you resist natural authority, life will just be harder for you. You'll just be beating your head up against a wall everywhere you turn. Okay, here's another one. Watch this. Not just in a family situation, but in work. Colossians 2, slaves. And this is the context in which this was written in that day. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Employees, obey your boss. recognize the authority they have. Okay? It says, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive your inheritance as your reward. It doesn't matter what they do. If you just do this with the right attitude, God will give you your reward. Come on, someone say amen. It says, you are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done, and there is no partiality. Come on, someone say amen. Two wrongs don't make a right. God will see to it. If you just keep your heart right, God will judge that. You just understand, you do what you got to do. Come on, someone say amen. When it comes to governing authorities, this one's big, especially now with an election coming up. We love to blame the government for why things are the way they are and why the things are. And, you know, yeah, we got to make sure we have our vote. We got to make sure we have our say. But I've seen people demonize leaders. Like it used to be President Bush's fault for everything that went wrong. Now it's Obama's fault. It's like all we do is shift blame. Okay, Obama is not the Antichrist. He is our president. And we ought to pray for him. Look what the Bible says. Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed. I submit to God. I do whatever God tells me. All right, well then God appoints authorities. So when that traffic cop's out there doing traffic, he's God's appointed authority. Come on, someone say amen. TSA, as much as I hate to admit it, I travel a little, I'm known to travel some, and I realize sometimes with my traveling, the TSA know me by name there at Norfolk, and they, where are you off to today, Steve? Where are you going today? Oh, we're going to Hawaii today. Must be hard. What do you say to somebody? Because they're standing there watching people travel all the time, but they're not traveling. And you understand, you know, that's a bit of a challenging job, isn't it? But every now and again, they kind of, some of them get a bit of a power trip, but they do have the power. And you can think whatever you want to think, but at the end of the day, you better do what they say, because it won't go well for you. And Norfolk frustrates me sometimes because it's such a podunk airport. It's supposed to have pre-TSA lines, but they're never open. And I can stand there and protest all I want, but I got pre-TSA. But no, doesn't matter. Take your shoes off. Take your belt off. Come on. All right, going through it. All right, just like everybody else. Come on. They've got the authority. If you don't figure that out, you will lose. Life will be tough for you. Come on. Am I helping anybody? It says, therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God's appointed. And it says, and those who resist will incur judgment. For the rulers are not terror for good, but for good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. Be very afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God who avenges, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to God's, to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. When you're driving your car down the interstate and you're looking at the speed limits, 55, you see a police car, you have nothing to be afraid of. But if you're doing 65, now you know you are breaking the law. You hear me here? And that's what this Bible's talking about. If you live according to the law, you have nothing to be afraid of. And your life becomes without limit. You become a very free person. Come on. And if somebody does wrong, hey, God will judge it. There is no partiality. And that's happening right now as we speak in Baltimore. What is wrong is wrong. Amen. But as far as we are concerned, we want to show respect to the governing authorities that are in existence. Amen. Come on, someone say amen to this. You're just shouting me down right now, I can tell. Okay, watch this. Real authority comes from being under authority. Real authority comes from being under authority. You know the story of the centurion, Luke chapter 7? And when Jesus says, okay, I'll go pray for this man's servant who's a centurion. The word centurion means 100. He's a man, a soldier, an officer who has 100 people under him. And he hears that Jesus is coming to pray for his servant. And he says, listen, you don't need to come to my house. I too am a man in authority and under authority. I tell this one, come and he comes. I tell this one, go and he goes. I say this one, do this and he does it. All you got to do is speak the word and my servant will be well. Yeah. And Jesus goes, oh my gosh, my own dirty dozen don't get this. Here is a Roman soldier, the occupying force of Israel, who understands and recognizes authority better than my own disciples. Can I tell you, if you want to be in authority, the best way to be in authority is to be under it. And he recognized Jesus was in authority, and he knew himself what it was to have authority. And because of that, he said, all you got to do is speak the word, my servant will get healed. Hey, if you want to see more miracles in your life, get under authority. If you want to see, and there's a reason why some people don't see breakthroughs in their life, is they're just independent. They're seeking their own authority without ever being willing to get under authority. Come on, turn to the person next to you and say, relax, it's for the other campus. It's not for us. All right, here's the last thing I want to say, and I want to spend a little bit of time on this one, and that is this: correct biblical accountability would never undermine another person's authority. Correct biblical accountability would never undermine another person's authority. Look at 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. Let's all go there. It says, in the course of time, Absalom provided for himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king, that is King David, Absalom for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, what town are you from? He would answer, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, by the way, Absalom was working under King David. You with me here? Absalom would then say to him, look, your claims are valid and proper, but there's no representative of the king to hear you. And Absalom would add, if only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or a case could come to me and I would see to it that they would receive justice. Also, when anyone ever approached him, and it says to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. If you come and bow down before him, then Absalom would reach out and kiss you. Absalom behaved this way toward all the Israelites, selective, because he's got an agenda. All the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice, and so, watch this, he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. Can I tell you, you beware of the Absalom spirit that seeks to undermine legitimate godly authority. Beware of anybody in the office place that actually seeks to pull you in with them and dishonoring and disrespecting your boss. It's an Absalom spirit. Oh man, I love you. If I were in charge, if I were manager, if I were in charge of the rosters, man, I would give you fair representation. They really don't care about you. They care more about themselves and will undermine authority to actually elevate themselves. But they have an Absalom spirit. And if you read, David end up having to tell his son to kill Absalom because Absalom has been nothing but a pain in his side because he was undermining legitimate authority. So the Absalom spirit looks for complainers. The Absalom spirit identifies with people. The Absalom spirit separates people from their legitimate leaders. They get to them before the leader can get to them. Happens in church all the time. It can happen in a family. It can happen in a sporting team. Come on. It can happen at work. It can happen in life. It can happen in any community, in any society where people are undermining legitimate God-ordained authority. The Absalom spirit, listen to this, separates people from their leader and connects the people to himself. The Absalom spirit agrees with negativity, says the king won't hear you, you have no voice. But the Absalom spirit has their own interest in mind and will use your hurt to further their cause and their agenda. Can I help? The Absalom spirit will tell you only they can help you. It can happen with the Connect Group leader. I don't care what the youth pastor says in our Connect Group. We're going to run this Connect Group how I want to. Absalom spirit. Come on, someone say amen. And it's, these are my people, and they get possessive. Happens in a work situation. Can happen at a lunch conversation. Can we talk? And let me tell you something, an Absalom spirit is counterproductive because they're seeking their own illegitimate authority by undermining legitimate authority. The Absalom spirit says only they can help you. They will undermine authority and they will kiss anyone who bows down to them. Come on, someone say amen. They will kiss anyone who bows down to them. The day you stop bowing down is the day they stop kissing you. You start realizing, hey, you know what? What you're doing is undermining authority. You're being disrespectful. And I'm sorry, I'm not buying in this anymore. The day you stop bowing down is the day they stop kissing you. Come on, someone say amen. Give a Lord a hand. Come on. I've seen it. John chapter 10. I want to finish with this one more verse and we're done. John chapter 10 verse 1. For verily, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. How would you like me as your pastor to go up and say, let me show you what a thief and a robber looks like? Because that's what Jesus is doing right now. And he's talking to the Pharisees who have, listen to this, illegitimate authority over the people, and Jesus is saying, you guys are not legitimate leaders. You've got the title, but you're not really loving and serving these people. And you are thieves and you are robbers. The Bible says, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Come on, can we talk like this? Come on, we're a church and we love all people, but we also got to bring wisdom into our life so we figure out who to navigate life with. Anybody knows me knows I've got a leadership bent. I will go that direction because I kind of feel like it's important we understand if we're going to lead others, we've got to first have to lean ourselves. Come on, someone say amen. It says, but anyone who climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep, and the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. Can I tell you, Jesus, I'm your pastor, and I'm called to shepherd you, but I understand even I'm just the gatekeeper. That Jesus, the Lord, is my shepherd. He is our shepherd. But the Lord's called me to be your shepherd. As long as you want to be here, that's who the Lord's called me to be. Good, bad, the ugly. You got to take the good, the bad, the ugly, and I'm willing to take the good, the bad, the ugly. We're all in this together. But I'm the gatekeeper. So if somebody comes into the pen other than through the gatekeeper, it's illegitimate. As a pastor, I've traveled all over the world, spoken to many churches, as many conferences, and I have never once built a connection with somebody in another church without recognizing the legitimate authority of who the gatekeeper is, which is that pastor. And I'm not jumping over the fence trying to poach people from another church. I'm not trying to pastor people who God's not called me to pastor. When I moved on from Hillsong Church, I'm no longer the pastor of anybody in Hillsong Church. I'm not their pastor, the gatekeeper, the pastor. I'm not jumping. And anybody who jumps over the fence and tries to pastor you from behind the scenes is a thief and a robber. Even if they had the title pastor, Pharisee next to them. Come on, someone say amen. You know, my dad played a joke on me one day. He said to me, son, he goes, you were speaking in my church. And dad belonged to a church up in the Blue Mountains. And he goes, son, I know that you don't talk to other people in other churches and give them counsel. I know that's a very strict boundary you have. He goes, but when you spoke here, she came to regeneration, she's got some addiction problems, and I just really am asking you, would you please call her? I said, Dad, I don't call people in other churches. That's not how I operate. He goes, son, please, it's okay. It's all right. I said, Dad, no, I'm not doing it. He goes, son, she's really struggling. She's trying to get a son, and I'm just hoping you might talk to a son because he's got challenges. And And of course, I know the pastor of the church, so I rang the pastor of the church. And I said, look, my dad's asked me to call someone in your church that's having some issues. Are you okay if I call them? He goes, oh, if you can help, man, that'd be great. Little did I know, it was April Fool's. And I rang the sewerage department, and I asked to speak to Sue Ridge. The next year, he got me again, and I rang Taronga Zoo asking to speak to Mr. Lion. My dad was always a bit of a joker. But I've got to tell you something. We want to make sure that we're not actually jumping in over the fence, but we got to go through the legitimate authority. Come on, someone say amen. And here's Jesus saying, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his sheep by his own. He leads them out. When he's brought all out his own, he goes ahead of them. And it says, and he leads them out. And it says here now, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. He was having a shot at them. Therefore, Jesus said again, verily I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. And all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. For I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, however, only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, I come on, give a lot of heads. And I know that that verse is often quoted about the devil. I can't get my iPad out. Praise the Lord. Okay, you see, well, if you can't get your iPad out, you take your iPad with you down here. Praise the Lord. And but you know, and I understand that people quote this about the devil, but actually Jesus is talking about illegitimate leadership. People who jump over fences and actually don't go through the correct recognizing of authority. Remember, you can only be in authority dependent upon how much authority you're willing to be under. Come on, someone say amen. And can I just encourage us all here today? Here's the thought about this. Beware of fence climbers. Beware of people who avoid the gate, which actually is leadership with authority. If someone, you know, can I put it this way? I teach all of our pastors and our staff, particularly our youth pastors, said, we're only here to reinforce the parents' authority. We're not here to raise the teenagers. We're here to help the parents raise their teenagers. You hear me here? And I would never have them ever to give counsel contrary to the authority of a mum and dad. I would never do, and nor would they. You're hearing me? Because we got to recognize that the authority in their life is the parents. That might mean that the youth pastor might need to have some conversation with parents sometimes to work together with them, but we would never go against the parents' authority. That is the legitimate authority. Amen? And we got to recognize it. And you don't climb over the fence and start trolling people, controlling and manipulating people from behind the scenes. It's illegitimate. Amen. And I will run from it. I will run from it. I will not do it. I will not play the defensive role. I will not defend myself. At times I've sat silent and said, Lord, you judge this. Because I just know that if you do go down that road, you're playing in the devil's playground. You with me here? And I just want to encourage us all here. Let's be big enough and wise enough to recognize, hey, if you say, I want authority, I want to be free, I want to be somebody in authority, the key to great authority is to get under great leadership. Can you say, and the amount of authority you have is connected to the amount of authority you're willing to be under. And here's what that looks like. I just want to encourage you. Ask yourself, who's the gatekeeper? Amen? Who's the gate? And don't bypass the legitimate authority.